You know, I think all of us can understand the tendency to want to be recognized for what we do. I mean, let's be honest, we want people to think well of us. So compliments are always better than criticism. Would we agree with that? Then on the other hand, consider the insecurities that all of us carry around, the self-doubt, the recognition that we're kind of weak and finite, and we're probably not as good as people even think we are. And so though those insecurities are lessened when we do something and someone says good things about us, right? And then lastly, I think when we try so hard and do so much, we like to hear how well we've done and how we've helped someone else. And not all that is bad in some sense, but as we began to see last week in Matthew 6, Jesus has something to say about that whole idea of when we're doing things, what are we looking for from people? And this is what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So he just starts off with this, be careful. Just be aware that when you're doing good things, there's going to be a tendency inside us to be prideful about that, to need the praise of men. Now, as you turn to that passage, as you turn to Matthew 6, so we just kind of work our way through that chapter, what I want to consider as you're turning is just why that is. Well, why does Jesus say, be careful about this? What is it about the dynamic of needing praise from men that God doesn't like so much? Well, I think first, God is the only one who deserves praise. He is the only one who deserves to be glorified. I mean, ultimately, when we think about all that we are, all that we're able to do, all that we're able to accomplish, whether that be in the physical realm or the spiritual realm, He is really the first cause. He is the ultimate source of everything. And so therefore, for us to take praise, to take recognition for what we've done outside and independent of Him is really wrong. So in some ways, because the Bible says that the only one who deserves to be glorified and God will not share His glory with anyone, we should be very suspect about our desire to need praise from people. I think secondly, Jesus knows that there is great danger in pride and the sin nature that fosters that within us. I mean, pride, I think, is the most destructive thing that is in the human heart. Because when you think about what pride does, it really distances us from God and people, doesn't it? I mean, on one hand, pride convinces us that we really don't need God. It's the very thing that drives us to independence and say, I can do this on my own. And I just imagine, again, maybe I'm projecting on you what's in me, but when I'm doing good and I'm seeking the praise of people and people are giving me that, it's very easy in my pride now to start comparing myself to other people. So not only do I become independent from God, but now I start pretending that I'm better than other people. So now I start thinking, well, wow, because of all the good things I'm doing and all the sacrifices I'm making and all the things that I'm doing, well, therefore, look at this guy. He's not doing anything. Look at that gal. She's not doing anything. So all of a sudden, this pride can develop as, again, we focus our attention on the praise of people. Jesus recognizes the negative dynamics there. Don't do it, because you know something? If you foster that pride, you're going to find yourself in a place of independence from God and ultimately distancing yourself from people, because you're going to be thinking they're less than you are. And I think the third and most important reason, now I think the first reason is the most true, but I think this reason is the most important. And that is that people are not reliable assessors of our lives. That ultimately Jesus says, don't look for the praise of people. When you do your good works before people, don't worry about who's looking at you, because once you become dependent on people for their praise, you're going to find that people don't always praise what they should praise. The world does not honor and regard what it should regard. And then on the other hand, they will be inconsistent with how they do that. I mean, you know, the people pleasers in the group, the people pleaser than the congregation, which ultimately is all of us, but some of us are just more bent to that. You know very well how inconsistent people are with that. If you're trying to gauge your worth or what you're thinking about life by what people say, that's how you tell you're a people pleaser, by the way. But if you're doing that, you'll find that sometimes you're on top of the world. You think really good things about yourself because what are people doing? They're saying good things. Well, all of a sudden now, they're not. All of a sudden, they're not recognizing you in the way that you think that you should, or they're not thanking you in the way that you think they should. See, because of the fact that people are inconsistent in the way they assess us, that's why Jesus says, don't go there. See, ultimately, God, in saying this, is protecting us from something. He's protecting us from ourselves. And the dangerous and ugly dynamics that can be created. And so that's why God, Jesus says, you know something? Just do your work like it only matters that God sees. And so therefore, when you're doing things, don't worry if it's in secret. Don't worry if nobody knows. You know, when you're putting that check in the offering, don't look at like, who's seeing. Like, maybe I put the check up right side up so people will see how much I give. Or let me make sure that, you know, when I'm singing, I'm really singing loud so people see how much I love Jesus. Or when I pray, I'm going to make sure I pray in a certain way so people come up to me and say, oh, wow, that was a really great... See, it's not wrong for us to be complimented. You know, even when we do something that someone is appreciative of, for people to come and say, thank you for doing that, it's not wrong for us to accept that, but to need that? To be waiting for that? To allow that to be the thing that motivates us to do something? See, that's what we need to be watching out for. See, in practical terms, that's how we apply these verses to our life. That we don't need to be thanked. We don't need recognition when we do something. If what we do is never seen by anyone or never recognized, it really shouldn't matter to us. Because you know something? If I know that I'm doing something that God honors and is right before Him, then Jesus is saying, let that be enough. I mean, even in terms of those insecurities that are lessened by the compliments of people, realize this, that human beings can only get to a certain level of our souls. Like, they can only touch the surface in terms of the inward need that we have. But see, one of the benefits that comes from allowing God to be the only audience that we live before is that God, in reinforcing who He has made us to be and speaking to us about our value, God can get deep within us. And it's more appropriate to say here. Deep within us here, not so much here, just blood pumping here. The real activity of the human soul is right here. But deep inside us is where God can meet us. And again, heal those hurts, to reinforce our value, to deal with the insecurities. So basically, if you're looking for men to do that, they can't do that. But God can. So that's why Jesus is saying, really, it's not only just don't do it before men, but just live your life before God. Moving on in terms of the whole passage, or in just these first four verses. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what it is done in secret will reward you. Now notice as we continue, we move on from just the whole idea of the, again, that insidious part of ourselves that wants praise from people. Is just think about what Jesus says when He says, when you give to the needy. That He says when and not if. That there is a presumption here, would you say? Would you agree? That Jesus just presumes that we're going to be giving and generous people. So in other words, he's not almost even saying, you should do this. He's just presuming that the Jewish mindset, the whole counsel that would come from the Hebrew Scriptures, is that, you know something? When you have things, you should be looking to give it away. You know, now it's unfortunate that in America today, we have to be careful about who you give to. You know, is it really helping? And it's almost unfortunate as I thought about this. You know, the whole welfare state, that has been created in this country really messes things up in terms of us giving. And what are we supporting by giving to the need? And how great is the need really in America here? I mean, think about Jewish society where the poor, the disabled would still be doing something to do something. And so therefore, in terms of the expectation on the needy, there would still be an aspect of them doing something to get something. You know, remember the farmers were encouraged to leave the edges of their fields unharvested. And so therefore, the poor would come along and they would take. So they would still be working, but then you would be able to identify, here's a legitimate need, so as God blesses me, here's the people to give to, and I know I'm not, you know, supporting something ultimately would be destructive. Like sometimes in terms of our thinking, we might need to think, in my giving to a needy person, am I actually disrupting the work of God to try and generate more independence in them? But you know something, I want to set that aside right now. Because I think that's not the primary thing we need to talk about as Christians when we think about the expectation God has to give to people. Because I think the first thing we need to talk about is our greed and selfishness. You know, we just tend to want to keep things for ourselves in terms of what we have. You know, I can't think about you, I can only think about me, you know, in terms of the way I operate. And I find myself a real enigma when it comes like this. Because, you know, if someone comes up to me and says I need $100, I probably would give them $100, but don't try and mess with my candy. Like, if I'm eating some pie, don't ask for some of my pie. You know, and all that to me is still the selfish aspect of what's inside me, that greed that wants to keep things for myself. Now, I have that really on two ends. I mean, I'm just selfish because I'm a human being, but I'm the youngest in my family. And so that kind of generates a little bit more of a selfish. Now, understand, being the youngest also meant I got more beatings. So it wasn't all good and gravy. But I have to admit, there's a part of being the youngest that I am just more selfish, certainly than I would want to be. And so when I think about this whole idea that Jesus is presenting here, that when you give, there's an expectation that you would give, that I need to think about that motivation inside me, that looking to be more open-handed in the things that I have. See, I think the other thing we need to understand is that whenever God has blessed us with something, He desires for us to be a steward of that, and in being a steward, find a way to be a blessing to someone else in need because of the blessing God has given me. And you know something? It's a great plan. You know, because what I find when I look at creation is God is not afraid of making people different. God is not afraid of blessing someone in one way and really not blessing someone else. I mean, when you talk about income, you talk about skills, you talk about intelligence, you talk about ability. But now we have to think to ourselves, what do I do with that? Why does God do that? If ultimately God would want everyone's provisions in the world met, why does He give so much to some and so little to others? Because He means for us to share. I think, well, Gary, you had the analogy, right, with the piece of paper? And if I rip it, what do I get? If I cut the corner, you... See, we think that by sharing we're losing something, when in reality, by sharing we're gaining something. Because we're gaining God's perspective. We're gaining God's plan. Like, this is how He meant it to be. See, because when we have things by virtue of the blessing of God, well, then now I confront someone who has a need in the area where I'm strong. See, what, do you think you have that so you can put them down? Do you think that you have that so you can laugh at them? See, that's what we did when we were kids. Well, I didn't do it. Okay. Yeah. Anyway, as from the adult Christian perspective, I have this because God wants me to be a blessing. And it's the very plan why He's done what He's done. So that's why Jesus, he doesn't even need to say, make sure you give and this is, no, just when you get, like, that's just a normal part of what you're doing as a Jewish person is giving to people. When you do that, don't do that out of a show. And that's a point that He's making here. I think another thing to recognize well, in terms of that whole process of what God is developing by that whole idea of redistribution, because we do it, not because the government does it, because we understand God's will in that. You see, we learn compassion and humility when we give to other people. The people that are on the receiving end, they learn humility, and they also learn gratitude and appreciation. And again, those are the dynamics that God seeks to have going on, and the good godly dynamics happening as we as stewards are giving to people in need. But again, that requires us to be open-handed. So as we think about the things that Jesus is talking about in this section, and not only in verses 1 through 4, but even the whole passage in verse 6 here, he moves on, is this whole idea of rewards. You know, there's actually a small debate among theologians in regards to rewards, whether they really exist at all, particularly when we talk about rewards that are in heaven. I mean, some theologians would say, wait a minute, you know, we should just allow the good that we do be the reward enough. That if I do good things and God wants me to do good things, then that's enough for me to be content with. They also can't imagine that we should be motivated in our Christian life to say, okay, God, if I'm going to give you this, what am I going to get in return? And they also, particularly when it comes to the rewards in heaven, can't imagine that it'd be differentiation. You know, in other words, if there's no boasting in heaven, if there's no pride in heaven, how can you have some people that have this many crowns and that many people have that many crowns? Again, that's what some theologians think. I don't believe that. I believe that there are rewards. I believe that there are rewards here in this life. I think there are rewards in heaven because of the fact that the Bible so consistently talks about it. You know, here we have a verse right here where Jesus is saying, set aside the praise of men, set aside the focus on them, because God is the one who you really want a reward from. Well, if God didn't reward us, how could Jesus be talking about that in concrete terms? Now, we don't know, again, what form those blessings will take, whether they be spiritual, physical, financial, crowns in heaven. But what I think we can identify with is reasons why God provides them. Why is it that God provides rewards? I think, one, it is a way for Him to reinforce the difference between right and wrong. You know, God is very conscientious about how He is manifesting Himself to humankind and what He's projecting in terms of what He thinks about what we do. I mean, this is most clearly and starkly expressed at the end of Deuteronomy. Again, when this new generation is entering the promised land, Joshua is standing before them, the law has been read for a second time to the nation of Israel, and Joshua makes this great statement, choose this day who you will serve. To serve as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember that moment in Scripture? Well, then followed up by that is this whole counsel that comes from God is recognize that I really have set before you life and death today, because realistically, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reward you. And if you don't follow me, I'm going to curse you. But why does God do that? He doesn't do it because He likes to punish people or He likes to see us suffer. He does it because He has a role of reinforcing right behavior. I mean, it really comes down to the fact that God is a good parent. God looks at good things we do and says, good job, pat on the back, here's a reward, here's some candy. You do something bad, here's a smack on the bum, here's a slap upside the head, you know, whatever it might be. So on one hand, God is, you know, this whole principle of reward operates because God has to find a way to reinforce to us humans, this is right behavior, that's wrong behavior. Two, I think it's a way for us to combat the sin nature. I mean, ultimately, we know that when the sin nature is talking to us, it's talking to us about its rewards, right? It's telling us about all the satisfaction it has. Follow me and I'll give you the house on the hill and the gold, you know, and the bank account or whatever it might be. I mean, the sin nature comes to us and says, I have benefit for you. So therefore, to combat that and say, well, no, first of all, you're lying. You have destruction for me. But on the other side, what is God saying about me living faithfully to Him? That I have reward coming from Him. So I think that there's meant to be a tool in our toolbox. Again, I agree that this shouldn't be a focus or a preoccupation. Like when we're you know, preparing for a Sunday school class or going on a mission trip or coming to Awana's on Friday night, when we don't say to ourselves, boy, am I glad for the little rewards I'm going to get tonight. You know, I think I just have 5 more Awana meetings and then I've got the gold, the crown of righteousness. But after that, I'm not really going to go anymore because I got the... You know, in other words, that's not how it's to operate. But on the other hand, even though it's not a preoccupation of ours, it is something that when we're combating sin and sin is coming against it, we say, you know something, even though you're talking about reward, I know there's greater reward, there's greater satisfaction, there's greater fulfillment in the kingdom of God. You know, if there's anything I think I would want to reinforce to teenagers who maybe more than any of us, only because we've seen the destruction of the world. We've made our bad choices. We've bared the consequences that show, yeah, that's not the right way to go. But they're all new to this, and the world is just bombarding them with music and TV and friends and all these different things that say, hey, the world's got a lot of stuff for you. And I tell my, no, they don't. That is a lie. And you have to understand that, again, whatever the world speaks of is surface in nature. It can never touch your heart. It can never make you a better person. That's what God is able to do. And to live your life for Him, it's not going to be the glitz and glitter of the world and the shiny toys, but it's going to be peace. It's going to be joy. It's going to be settled satisfaction. It's going to be a foundational part of saying that in regardless of what happens in my life, I know where I stand. And I tell you, priceless, you know that MasterCard commercial? This is $50, that's $100. Knowing where you stand in the universe, knowing that someone's got your back regardless of where you are, priceless. You can't put a price on that. And again, that's what God offers, and He's the only one who can offer it. So therefore, when we think about the world, the world will let me enjoy stuff. I'll smile a little bit. Yeah, but your soul is going to be empty. It's going to be dark. Eventually, when you become enslaved by that thing, those friends that you thought you had, you're going to become distant from them because of the fact that you'll just be consumed by yourself. And so therefore, I think that's another reason why God has this principle of rewards in the Word, is just to combat this in nature, to say, you know, as you tell me your lies, I've got another way to go. I think the third reason why the Bible speaks of rewards, and this would be particularly when it comes to rewards in heaven, is that it really directs us to another time that we as believers should be thinking about at least every now and then. And again, it's very easy for us to be preoccupied with the world. It's very easy for us to say it's September 18th, right? I got that right. Okay, it's 11:30. Well, not 11:30 yet. I still have 5 more minutes. That's a mistake. You don't do that, right? Oh, well, it better not be more than 5 minutes. That's actually fast, so I really have 8 minutes. But anyways, yeah, preoccupied with your world. I mean, you know what's going on. You know the problems that you face and the difficulties that's happening. You know what Monday morning means, and maybe there's a challenge at work that's waiting for you, and so on and so. Maybe someone is coming against you. Maybe you're really suffering persecution, or maybe you're really, you know, under a place where in the blessedness that God seeks to give to you, you're suffering for His sake. Well, you know what rewards do? Rewards take you from September 18th, 2011 to eternity. And remember that there's going to be a time where none of this is going to matter. Who likes you? Who doesn't like you? You know, did you have good success in your job? Was your house painted? All that's going to matter is the glory of God. All that's going to matter is, yeah, what crowns do I have? I have the Mercedes in the parking garage. I've got the house. I've got the nice clothes. But no crowns in heaven? I mean, part of what the Word is trying to tell us is don't live for today, but live for the day. I borrowed that from someone. I like it. Don't live for today, but live for the day when God will consummate all things, declare everything that right that should be right, everything that's wrong that should be wrong, and rewards speak to that, that God's going to reward the faithful. And he's going to punish the wicked. And everyone is going to see what the right side should, that we should have been on. And again, when we think of rewards that God speaks of, what he's going to give us as we faithfully live out our life for Christ, yeah, it gets me out of just today and the preoccupation of what's going on, the hurts that exist, the suffering I'm under, the difficulties I face. And it brings me to heaven, again, where at least part of the time, at least part of the time I should be thinking about that, because I think that God definitely wants eternity to invade the present, the future to invade the present, because the future is always good. The present isn't always good. The future is always good, always positive for the believer. I told you I was going to get to prayer, so I have to at least read these scriptures. And it says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Hopefully you see the same pattern. It applied to giving. It's going to apply to prayer. It's going to apply to fasting. Basically, the whole idea that Jesus is expressing is don't make a show of what you're doing. If you do, that's what your reward is. Do it before God and let him reward you. That's a pattern. So the fact that Jesus does this three times kind of tells us this is important to him and he knows it's a big problem for us. So don't miss that part of it. But really, when he now starts talking about prayer, it really gives us an opportunity to look at this most fundamental aspect of our Christian lives and ask ourselves, how are we doing? I mean, how is your prayer life? Is it strong? You know, scale of 1 to 10, would you give yourself a 9, a 8, a 10, a 7.5, or a 3, or 2? You know, when you boil prayer down to its essential elements, it's really about two things: communing with God and dependence. If our prayer life is shaky, if our prayer life is not what it should be, guess what's faltering in our life? Communion with God and dependence on him. I guarantee you that if your prayer life is not something that you would find laudable before you and God, not before man, we know that, you can know that your heart just isn't drawn to him, that you don't care about spending time. And that's foolish for me. I don't want to point it like that's foolish for you. That's foolish for me. When I somehow say that it's not important for me to spend time with God today, that maybe I can squeeze in a few minutes. You know, I'm doing so much work for him, maybe I don't have to take time of relationship with him. Because that's what prayer is. Prayer is about taking our lives and bringing it before God, but then just having this talk with him, having this communication where we're talking to him, but then we're giving him time to talk to us. Again, as I prayed this morning, it's an ingenious creation for God to think about. That, you know something, in addition to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and believers and all these different things that God is going to give for a Christian life, he said, you know something, there just has to be something where they just relate to me on a personal, individual level. Let's call it prayer. And I think that's kind of, he knew we would need that. And part of what God is expressing in that is his desire to be with us. His desire to meet with us as an individual person. And for, you know, that's not like blowing off lunch with someone. That's not like saying, oh, I just can't. This is the God of the universe putting himself out there, saying, I'm making myself available to you. And again, if... I'm hoping, really, regardless of how you rate your prayer, that you're convicted by that. That you say, I need to think about communing with God more. But then on the other hand, there's this dependent side. Because a very other part of not praying is thinking somehow I can get this on my own. That I don't need you, God. That as you give me this vehicle to approach your throne and to cast my cares upon you because you care for me, and on that is based some of my answers. Well, guess what? If I'm not doing that, what I'm saying is, God, I got this. And that's never a good place to be. For us to have that independence well up with us to the point where we say, I'm not going to pray about this. There's nothing too small, there's nothing too big that can't fit into a prayer in terms of expressing your need to God. So as we just kind of scratch the surface about prayer, we'll get deeper into it. So next week is supposed to be an invitation Sunday because of our schedule. Feel free to invite people, but there'll be nothing special because we haven't planned anything. I just confess. Men's retreat, NK5K. Okay. So bring them in if I see new people. We'll be nicer on that day than any other day. But there won't be a skit. There won't be, you know. So anyways, we'll just really rev up for the holidays. I pastoral moment that I think, well, maybe I won't be preaching. I'll be preaching on prayer. I'll be continuing Matthew 6. So we'll get to prayer next week in more depth. But just as we scratch the surface, just think in terms of that whole idea of communing with God and being dependent on Him. And how does your prayer life reflect that? Because I don't know that I need to say much more than that to talk about what my prayer life is and what I need to do in revving that up. Just to think in terms of taking personal time with God. And no, I would be remiss not to just take a few minutes to, as I talk about the end and God bringing things to conclusion, as we talk about God making Himself available to us, I'd be remiss not to mention that Jesus is the key to that. That the only way we are going to be on the right side when God consummates everything is if we're in Jesus. The only way we can pray to God and have Him listen is if we're a believer in Jesus. If we have Him as our mediators, if He's the one that's connecting us to God. And Jesus, when He was here on this earth, He did say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. And Jesus said that not because He thought He was really smart, or He just knew that He was the only one who could say that. He was the only one who was human in terms of just 100% human being, but on the other hand, 100% divine. So therefore, he could be the mediator. He could be the peace that could take God, who is righteous up here, man, who is sinful down here, and bring us together. And where we meet is on the cross. Where we meet is when all the sin of the world is placed on Jesus, and He dies. He's separated from God for that, to pay the penalty that we could not pay. But then what Jesus says is that once He's accomplished that work and given us, made available the forgiveness of God, He says, now all you need to do is accept. All you need to do is believe on Me. And the Bible says, if we believe on Jesus, then we'll be saved. If we believe in Jesus, then we will have the way. And then we'll have confidence of where we're going to be when the end comes. We'll have confidence in terms of being able to go to God in prayer. With that, let's bow. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for... of course we're going to thank You for the counsel of Jesus, because he had wisdom and insight into humanity, into the divinity, more than anyone else ever could. And so we're thankful for His words that have been brought down to us 2,000 years later to be able to learn and grow from. Father, as we think about our pride, our need for recognition, as we think of generosity and giving, and as we think of rewards and prayer, I just pray that you just take that thing that is most important for us, maybe those couple things that are most important for us as far as what You seek to teach us about most in terms of today's message. Father, I pray that You just teach us to pray, that You teach us how to do these things and think about these things according to Your ways. I'm mindful of anyone here has never believed in Jesus, that there's never a point in time where you've said, yes, I recognize my desire to go to heaven. I recognize my desire to have God in my life, but I know I can't get there. God says, I'm glad you recognize that. That's why I sent Jesus to provide the way. And all he's asking you to do is to accept the free will gift that Jesus is and believe in him. Just accept the death that he died to be the payment for your sin. And if you do that, accept that gift, then the Bible says you're saved. Saved from yourself, saved from hell, and saved to a relationship with God here on this earth. And so, Father, I just pray that you be with us in our days that follow. For those who will be riding the motorcycles out, we just pray for safety as we ride together, and just enhance our fellowship in your Son and your Spirit as we do that. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.